Good morning. That's a decent response, a little bit better than what Justin first got. Like Justin, if I'm going to be standing up here, I might as well make sure that you're all awake. Before I get started, I can't help but be a little bit reflective. It's been about 2 years since I've been commissioned, and I don't know. The only reason I'm up here is because of God's faithfulness. And I just want to thank him for his faithfulness publicly. So this message kind of started kind of rolling around in my mind since a couple months ago when I listened to another message. And then more recently, I didn't turn my mic on. There we go. More recently, listening to James's message that he had a couple weeks back about the leaven of Herod, and it kind of got me thinking about, so if we're not supposed to further the kingdom of God through politics, then we're not really fighting against politics. We're not really fighting on that plane. We're fighting on a different plane. And so what are we really fighting against? And these are the kinds of questions that were kind of going around in my mind. So before we delve into what we're up against, the kingdom of darkness, I first want to look at the Trinity. The Trinity is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've always kind of, it's hard for our minds to wrap, to comprehend three in one. The Trinity is God, but each one, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. How can this be? And the best explanation that I've heard is comparing the Trinity to an egg. An egg is made up of three parts. You have the shell, the white, and the yolk. And, you know, if you go to a store and buy a carton of eggs, bring it home, open it up, and see that it's just there's no shell, and there's just white and yolk in there, you'd be wondering, well, they didn't sell me eggs. Like, this is not complete. It's incomplete. I was expecting a shell, too. What's going on here? And so I think that it's very important that we look at the egg, making sure that we observe all three parts of it. And the same with the Trinity. It's important that we recognize all three parts of the Trinity. And dangerous things happen when we just focus on only one and not acknowledge the other two. There's a medical term that I came across called hyperfocus. Hyperfocus refers to an intense fixation on an interest or activity for an extended period of time. People who experience hyperfocus often become so engrossed they block out the world around them. So they become oblivious to everything else except that one thing that they're looking at. So what happens when we hyperfocus on the Father? I believe that we are tempted to see only power and judgment and anger towards sin. The picture of a judge just waiting to strike down a person as soon as they mess up. And thus we are driven to a works-based Christianity. And we live in constant fear, always wondering if we've done enough. And if we hyper-focus on the Son, we are tempted then to only see forgiveness and grace and love, and we think that it's okay for us to be casual in our sin and thinking that, well, there's always going to be more forgiveness. And if we hyper-focus on the Holy Spirit, we are tempted to only think about the miraculous. In Acts, we read about miracles and speaking in tongues and the tongues of fire on people's head at the day of Pentecost. And if the miraculous things aren't happening, we think, well, where is God? And we begin to doubt. So it's important that we do not hyper-focus. Now, upon further study of the Father, we know that he is not just judgment and power and anger. His greatest act of love was sending the Son. So the Father absolutely has love, and he expressed it in the Son. And Jesus, yes, is full of forgiveness. He does have grace and mercy, but he also detests sin. Many times after he did a healing to someone, he said, go and sin no more. He came to free us from sin. And the Holy Spirit absolutely does miraculous things today, but it's not just in great healings. In fact, perhaps the most miraculous thing that he does is transform our mind. And speaking of the Holy Spirit and healings, I just felt led that perhaps right now would be an appropriate time for me to just sort of respond. A couple of weeks back, I was anointed for my healing. And I can't say that I've been completely healed. I can't say that I don't have times of struggle, but it has gotten better, and I'm okay with waiting on God's timing. I have faith that he will heal me completely. So we see how dangerous it is to hyper-focus on only one of these. And focusing just on one can warp our view of God, and our view of God is what determines how we live. So now, moving from the Trinity, let's look at what makes up the kingdom of darkness. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and there's three pillars, I'm going to call them pillars, that he points out that I believe make up the kingdom of darkness. I'll just read that. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we have these three pillars: the world, principalities and powers, and the flesh. Now you'll notice that in the passage that I just read, Paul referred to the devil as he referred to him as the prince of the power of the air. But in many other places in scriptures, in the scripture, it refers to the devil and demons as principalities and powers, so that's why I put that there. So what happens when we hyper-focus on one of these? Let's first start with the world. If you hyper-focus on and think that the only thing that I'm battling against is the world, then we are tempted to think that, well, if we just block out the world, then I won't struggle with darkness in my own life. If I just block out everything and sort of put up walls and make sure that the world doesn't affect me at all, then I won't be tempted. And I think a good example of that, I don't mean to call them out to say that they have absolutely missed God, but the Amish do a form of that. They say, well, if we just don't drive cars, then we won't be like the world. And they don't take into... It's possible that they're just hyper-focusing on the world and not taking into account the principalities and powers and the flesh that's within. And even us as Mennonites, we can tend to sort of huddle together. And I think that huddling together is sort of comes out of only thinking that, well, the evil is just in the world, so if we just huddle, then the evil can't get in. So what does Paul really mean when he says to walk according to the world. I believe it means to allow the world to dictate your value system. That the world, you allow the world to be your moral compass. And you're allowing your life to be shaped into the mold that the world is. In other words, living by the excuse, well, everyone else is doing it. What happens when we... Oh, sorry. So how do we overcome the world? When Jesus was sitting with his disciples, right before he went to Gethsemane, he warned them that he's going to be going away, and the disciples were troubled. And then towards the end of that, at the end of that exchange, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. Another powerful passage of Scripture, 1 John 5:3-5. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is how we overcome the world. And your faith is the result of overcoming the world. That's how we overcome the world, not just simply by blocking out, being ignorant of, and pretending like the world doesn't exist, but having Jesus born in us, being born of the Spirit. Next, the principalities and powers. What happens when we hyper-focus on these? James... About 2.5 years ago, he had a message about principalities and powers. I think it was called Positional Authority. It was a very good message. And so I definitely used part of that in this. But if we hyper-focus on principalities and powers and think, well, all my struggle just comes from the devil and demons, then we're tempted to think that every struggle, every negative circumstance that comes into our lives, we think, well, it's because of that. You know, if your car breaks down on the side of the road, you're tempted to think like, well, the devil's just trying to discourage me. And you end up rebuking the devil for something that maybe you just neglected in your car. Perhaps you should take into account the flesh. But nonetheless, we definitely do struggle with principalities and powers. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So how do we overcome the principalities and powers? Well, number one, Paul later writes in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. Where does that armor come from? Well, it's called the armor of God for a reason. It comes from God. And we are to put it on. And the Greek verb that Paul uses to put on the whole armor of God is not something that we are to do repeatedly, but it's to be done once and have eternal consequences. You put on the armor once. You don't need to put it on every morning. No. You put it on once and you keep it on. You never take it off. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it talks about how we are to walk. We are to receive Christ and walk in him and to be rooted and built and established in faith. In verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "You are complete in him who is head of all principality and power." Jesus Christ is head of all principality and power. And later on, it talks about how Jesus has forgiven us, and he has wiped out all the requirements against us, having nailed it to the cross. And in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Jesus has overcome the principalities and powers. And lastly, the flesh. What happens when we hyper-focus on the flesh? I believe that a person that thinks that, well, if I can just get rid of my flesh, then I won't struggle with sin. And while part of that is true, the desire for sin does come from the flesh. The person thinks that they can rid themselves of the flesh. Well, the person can't, because he is him. He has flesh. It's like a doctor who, a heart surgeon, who knows that, oh, there's something wrong with his heart and knows that he needs a heart transplant, and then thinks, I'll do the operation on myself. Well, you need to be sedated, number one. But even if the doctor managed to be able to stay awake for the operation and actually remove his own heart, he still needs another one. He needs a new heart. He needs something outside of himself in order to have that new heart. So how is it that we overcome the flesh? Galatians 5 tells us what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. This is how we overcome the flesh, through the power of Jesus Christ and crucifying it on the cross. So I don't know what you're struggling against with these three pillars. I don't know which one oppresses you more, which one do you battle against the most. Do you struggle against the pressures of the world and wanting to fit yourself into that mold? Are you struggling against the attacks of the devil and the lies and the doubt that he wants to put in your mind? Or do you struggle against the desires of your own flesh? Bow your heads. Maybe you're tired of battling against this darkness on your own. You've come to the end of your rope. You're ready to try a different way. Jesus is the way. Jesus said, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you're ready to repent, Jesus is ready to be in your life and make you an overcomer of the darkness. Or maybe you've been walking with God for a while now and you're starting to grow a little weary, a little lax. You're letting the old man come back to have control. Would you take him back? Take him back to when you first believed. It was there that he was crucified. You can leave him there. Heavenly Father, I just pray that in this struggle against the darkness. Lord, we declare that you have overcome. You have overcome. And you can make each one of us overcomers. Through faith, not of our own works, but all because of the free gift that you offer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that we would chew on these things and remember that we can always run to you whenever the darkness comes against us, whether it's around us, attacking us, or within us. Your light casts out the darkness. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.